I am, obviously, beforehand, I was apparently a little nervous because I had several people come up and say, "Don't worry, we won't bite." I'm kind of worried because I met the Ledbetters yesterday, and I question that. But, no, they've been very nice to me. Everybody that me and my wife have been with this week, the Ledbetters and Charles and Jean, they've been wonderful to us. Some of the best days that I can remember having in a long time. They've been very courteous, and everybody's been very nice to us today, and I'm sure that that's just the way you people are, and I'm fine with that. So, anyway, it's so good to be here with you this morning. So good to be with people that I know love God. I love God. I love God very much. I want to serve Him to the best of my ability. That's why I come to church. That's why I come be with other people that love to serve God. Because you all can encourage me and I can encourage you. And as iron sharpens iron, we can serve God better together. I'm fully convinced of that. I'm happy that everybody's here. So happy that you're here. Let's go ahead and get started. Maybe. There we go. We live in a world where there are a lot of quote-unquote Christian religions. I don't think that anybody can doubt that. There's no denying that. A couple of days ago when we got here, Charles and Jean took us on a three-hour tour of Amarillo. Yes, I said 3 hours. Felt sort of like Gilligan, but as we were driving around the city, we saw a number of different denominations, a number of different church buildings, different faiths of whatever else. And I don't think that there's any denying that just in this city, that there are a lot of quote unquote Christian religions. And there's something else that nobody denies, is that all these different religions, all these different quote unquote faiths, they all have different what they call ministries. And they'll use instrumental music a lot of places, especially back home. They'll have two different services. They'll have one service where it's the old classic stuff, where the piano and the organ and the harpsichord and whatever else. And then they'll have another service later with the contemporary. And they'll have like the rock bands or whatever else. And they'll say that that's a ministry, and then they'll have fellowship halls, and they'll have fellowship meetings, and they'll call that a ministry, and they'll have religious retreats and church softball leagues and nursing homes and orphanages and everything else. There's one particular mega church back home. It's Southeast Christian, whatever. And on the website, they have a number of their different ministries listed, and some of them are like jump roping for Jesus, which I don't understand how you can jump rope for Jesus. Christ Choppers, and my personal favorite, golfing for God. I love the tagline to that. It's why spend church or why spend Sunday morning in a stuffy church building when you could spend it in God's creation. That always stuck with me because I thought that was just odd. But there is one constant in all of these different groups. All these different groups claim to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they do with all these different groups. And the question needs to be asked, is this how God wants to be served? Is this how God wants to be served? And just with a very quick look at the Bible, I don't think that you can answer anything but no, this is not how God wants to be served. So a question that needs to be asked is why? Why do all these different groups exist? Why are all there these different ministries out there? And if you ask somebody involved in these, they'll say a number of different reasons. They'll say something like, well, we're trying to reach out into the community, or we're trying to reach the young people, or we're trying to reach out to the old people, or whatever else. Occasionally, you find somebody that'll give you a straight answer. Occasionally, you'll find somebody that'll tell you, well, Curtis, Jesus just doesn't appeal to people today. I have issue with that. I'll tell you why I have issue with that. All these different groups are making the claim that Jesus doesn't appeal to the people today as he did back in the first century. As he did back when he was walking, back when he was living, back in the first century, when the church just began. And that because of that, they need all of these different programs and ministries and whatever else to reach people today. And I just don't think that's right. We're going to be looking at Matthew, the fourth chapter, if you would turn open to Matthew, the fourth chapter. And we're going to be reading verses 23 through 25. If you were in the Bible class, you'll know that this is a significantly shorter amount of reading that we did in that. And at least my throat is happy for that. In verse 23, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those that were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." What was the appeal to people back then? What was the appeal to people right there in Matthew, the fourth chapter? I'm going to suggest three things this morning that appealed to people back then. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Those are the same three things that appeal to people about Jesus today. First thing that appeals to people about Jesus is his teaching about how to live. In verse 23 it says, "And Jesus went all throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." Well, what did Jesus teach? You look at the following chapters 5, 6, and 7, and you see very plainly what Jesus taught about how to live. And you see that we often call that the Sermon on the Mount. And there have been hundreds and thousands of sermons on that, and hundreds of thousands of books written on that, and people have devoted thousands of hours to studying the Sermon on the Mount. And why is that? It's because this is amazing teaching. This is a revolutionary teaching. So what does Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? What does he say in that? Maybe not the first thing that you'll notice, but definitely the most important thing that you'll notice is that Jesus speaks with authority. In verse 17, Jesus says, "I came to fulfill." In verse 20, he says, "For I say to you." And in verses 21 and 22, 27, 28, 31, 32, 33, 34, 38, 39, 43, 44, what you see is these, "You've heard it said," and then Jesus says, "But now I tell you." You see these statements over and over in these passages. What Jesus is trying to say there is that he is the one with the authority. You should listen to me because I am the one with the authority. That's what Jesus is saying. And he gets this point across very clearly because in Matthew, the seventh chapter, verses 28 and 29, what he says there is, "And it was so. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." These people clearly understood what Jesus was saying when he was talking. They clearly understood that he was speaking with authority, that they should listen to him, or at least that is what he was saying, that they should listen to him because he has the authority to say these things. So what did Jesus say? Jesus taught a lot of practical life skills. If you go back to Matthew, the fifth chapter, the first 12 verses, we often call that the Beatitudes. We often look at those and we say, okay, those are the Beatitudes. And we look at those. And when you look at those, when you read through those, what do you see? What you see is Jesus telling people how to deal with the hardships in their lives. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." all these things, he's telling them how to deal with their hardships. In verses 13 through 16, Jesus talks about the religion, how your religion is supposed to not just be a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or sometime during the week thing. It's supposed to be something that's supposed to be on all the time. It's something that's supposed to be not just something you do, but something you are. Your devotion to Christ is beyond, or your devotion to God is beyond these four walls, 4 hours a week. Verse 21 through 26, Jesus tells us not to hate anyone, but to try and live peaceably with people. In verses 27 through 30, he tells us to keep our eyes in our head and our hands to ourselves. Verses 31 through 32, he tells us to stay married and work things out when things get tough. Verses 33 through 37, he tells us to say what we mean and mean what we say. Verses 38 through 42, he tells us to be extra nice when people are doing their best to be extra mean to you. In verses 43 through 48, he tells us to love everybody, especially those people that are trying to do you harm. Is this amazing teaching? I think you'd have to shake your head like this. This is amazing teaching because this covers every aspect of our lives. Do all of us have enemies? Some of us more than others. Do all of us have relationships with other people that we need help with? Yes. Do we all have a relationship with the government? Yes. Do we all have a relationship with all these different aspects of our life? Yes. Jesus, in these few short verses, tells us how to deal with every aspect of our life. This is amazing teaching. This is also revolutionary teaching, because even though this was the way that they were supposed to be taught from the very beginning, you look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, this is essentially the message that they were supposed to be teaching from Moses on. This is what they were supposed to be believing. This is what they were supposed to be teaching. But unfortunately, they hadn't been teaching this. So when Jesus came and he started teaching this, this was revolutionary teaching to these people. They were amazed at this type of teaching. And yet, I think the most appealing thing about what Jesus taught was he told people why they should do these things. So why should they do these things? And Jesus points out two reasons. One, it's because it's a better way to live. I mean, who doesn't want a better relationship with their wife or their spouse or their government or whatever else? Who doesn't want a better relationship? Who doesn't want to get along better with other people? Who doesn't want to get along better with God? Jesus tells people that that's why they should be doing these things. Also, it's because it glorifies God. Everything that we do as Christians, everything that we do as people, should be directed towards glorifying God, giving Him all honor, giving Him all praise, glorifying, magnifying His name, not just in our own lives, but helping other people in their own lives and others' lives glorify God. You see what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching, or the way that they were teaching, and they would say, well, you need to do this because this is the way we've always done it. Or this is what Rabbi so-and-so said about what Rabbi so-and-so, about what Rabbi so-and-so, about whatever, and on and on and on. And it doesn't get back to the original text. It doesn't get back to what God really wanted. And unfortunately, I think that today, so many people hear the same thing. They hear... And unfortunately, I've been to several places in faithful churches that teach this. This is the way that we've always done things, and this is the way we're going to keep doing them, without really understanding why they're following God or why they're doing the things that they do. And an unfortunate side effect to all that is that these little groups, start popping up all over the place. They have all these different ministries popping up all over the place because they don't understand why they're doing the things that they're doing. And that's not how you serve God. We need to get back to the way that Jesus taught. Jesus' teaching and how he taught, why he taught, to do good to others, and why we are to do so. The second thing that appeals to people about Jesus is what he taught about the coming kingdom. Back in verse 23, he says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." You can see in the next couple of chapters, on to chapter 10, that Jesus does a lot of speaking about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 5, verse 20, he says that you can only enter the kingdom of heaven by being righteous. In Matthew 6, chapter verse 33, it says that it needs to be sought out. In Matthew 7, chapter verses 13 and 14, it says that you're not going to find a lot of people that are going to find the way, or at least going to walk the way. Matthew the 8th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says it's not something that you can inherit. It's something that it's not going to be given to you by your father. There's no such thing as a coattail Christian. In Matthew the 10th chapter, in verses 6 to 8, it says that there's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done getting into the kingdom and while you're in the kingdom. I don't think it's any stretch of the imagination to understand what he's talking about there in those chapters, in those verses. He's talking about the church. The kingdom of heaven is the church, what we are in today, what we have today. The church was something that was prophesied for hundreds of years before it ever came to fruition. Colossians 1 tells us that God had his whole plan of salvation, which included the church, all mapped out even before the creation. And Hebrews shows us that the tabernacle looks forward to the church. And the kingdom of heaven was something that people had been looking forward to for centuries. The Jews hadn't heard really a lot from God in the last 400 years. And for 600 years plus, even farther than that, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, they had been oppressed by empires, and they were beginning to wonder if this kingdom would ever come. So the idea of somebody hearing about, teaching about the gospel, or teaching about the kingdom, and hearing it preached, that it's at hand, it's coming. This was exciting to people. This is what they had been anticipating. This is what they wanted to hear. This is what they not only wanted, this is what they needed to hear. And yet so many Christian religions say that what we've gone over just doesn't appeal to people today. They say that people don't want to hear about how they have to work to get into the kingdom, and how once they're in the kingdom, they have to work, and then there's more work, and then work, and all that other stuff. They say these prophecies don't matter to people anymore because it's nothing new, it's nothing to be excited about, it's old hat. But the church does appeal to people today. And I want you to look at Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. We're going to read that, starting in verse 38 and go down to the end of the chapter. I want you to see what he says here. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship of the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common. and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In this passage, I want you to see what the church offers. I want you to see what the church offers. Very first thing that we notice is that the church offers salvation. You see, in verse 38, it's talking about those who were baptized, those who were added to Christ. In verse 41, it says those who gladly received were added to those who were saved. The church offers salvation. It also offers fellowship with God. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been trying to reestablish a connection with God in some way or another. He was trying to establish that relationship that they had back then. And they were unable to do it. It only took the grace of God, the power of God, to reestablish that bridge from man to God in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we have this church in which we can have fellowship with God. And we can have fellowship with other saved people. I don't know how many people have done this, packed up and moved someplace that you've never been before. This past weekend, I think I've got not anywhere close, but a taste of what Abraham had to feel like and when God told him to pick up everything and move out west, so to speak. This last weekend has been unnerving, coming someplace that neither me or my wife have never been as far west as Texas. Actually, we've never been past the Mississippi, I don't think. But I knew something coming here. I knew something that we were going to have in common. I knew that the people here were going to be devoted to serving God. I knew the people here were going to care about God. And because of that, we were going to have something in common. We were going to have fellowship with each other. And that's something that really took a load off my back. I'm very, very pleased about that. That we can have that fellowship. That if I know nothing else about you, I know that you love God. If you know nothing else about me, you know that I love God. If that's all we know about each other, if we're trying to serve God, then that's great. We'll get a lot of things accomplished. But it also talks about, the church also offers how to serve God properly. You see what they do in verse 42. You see that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They kept teaching what God wanted. They kept teaching the ways of Christ. They kept teaching how to live a better life. The same teaching that we just talked about. They were continuing, understanding God in a fuller setting. Understanding God in a better way. They also continued in the breaking of bread. In taking of the Lord's Supper. They continued in praying. They continued in giving one another. That's how we're supposed to be serving God, taking care of one another, our spiritual needs in one another, and praying to God, serving Him. That's how God wants us to be served, not with all this other stuff that you see out there. It also offers peace and unity. You see that because of the peace and the unity in the church was able to grow by leaps and bounds. It was great. Something else that a friend of mine brought up, something else that the church offers, is that it offers us to be a part of something greater than ourselves. Since the beginning of mankind, we've been looking for something greater than ourselves to be a part of. The church offers that, and it offers what we should be a part of. It offers the greatest thing, serving God. And you really have to ask your question, Does all of that, does that appeal to anybody? Salvation, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, peace and unity, being a part of something, the greatest something that's greater than ourselves. Yes. That is absolutely something that appeals to people today. And you see that. Not just in people here, but people throughout all the world. You see that that's in ways that are proper and ways that are improper. That's what people are looking for. Yes, what Jesus taught about the kingdom, it does appeal to people today. Finally, the third thing that appeals to people about Jesus is that Jesus can heal anyone that comes to him in faith. In verse 24, it says, "And they brought to him all the sick people, and he healed them." In verse 24 and the chapters following the Sermon on the Mount, what we see is Jesus healing multitudes of people. Multitudes of people. And you see, it's almost, if you read it a little incorrectly, you almost get the impression that the Sermon on the Mount was just sort of Jesus took a break from healing all these people. But in chapter 8, as soon as he comes down from the mountain, he heals a leper, he heals a paralytic, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and all those that are sick and demon-possessed. And you see, why did Jesus do all these things? Why did all these people come to Jesus? It's because they had faith that Jesus could heal them, that he could heal them. And you take a look at what all Jesus was able to heal: leprosy, demon possession, epilepsy, paralysis. Anything that they brought to Jesus, Jesus was able to heal like that. It was amazing. I imagine some people even came just to watch the show because it was just so amazing. Jesus' willingness and ability to heal all of these illnesses brought multitudes of people to him on a daily basis. And nobody's going to argue that Jesus' miraculous healings appealed to people. But unfortunately, I want you to understand what I mean by unfortunately. That Jesus isn't on earth anymore to heal these physical ailments. Instead, he's doing something a lot greater. And a lot of these religious groups, they don't understand that. The truth of the matter is that Jesus can heal and wants to heal you. The greatest illness, the biggest problem in all of our lives, that's sin. You see in Romans, the third chapter in verse 23, that Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, he says that sin is a disease that will always bring death. It kills the soul. But Jesus wants to bring life, and you see that throughout his life. He keeps healing people. He keeps trying to make people's lives better. He keeps even bringing people back from the dead. But you see, what he's really concerned about is your spiritual life. Jesus wants to put your sin into remission. Remission is a word that we use a lot with cancer, and I understand that that's hit this congregation recently with a very loved one. But we all understand what remission means when the doctor comes in and says, "Your cancer has gone into remission." That's happy. That's happy times. That's good. That's great. Because that what was on you, that cancer, is no longer affecting your body. It's no longer affecting the way that you live. It's no longer killing you. You're able to live free now without worrying about that. Jesus wants to do that with your sin. He wants to take that sin away. He wants to make it to where that's no longer killing you. He wants to take it away for good so that you can live. Why does Jesus heal? Who does Jesus heal? Who does Jesus offer this great salvation to, this remission of sins to? Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 24, tells us that anybody who comes to him in faith, he will heal. In Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 19, says those who have faith, he will heal. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 37, says those who are convicted, those who are cut to the heart, Jesus will heal. In John 5, verse 9, those who obey his commandments, those are the people that Jesus is going to heal, give them remission of sins. You see, the appeal of Jesus is that he will heal everybody who comes to him in faith of the one thing that has been plaguing mankind from the beginning, the most horrible illness that we've ever faced. He's willing to heal us of our sins. So does Jesus appeal to people today? Jesus still appeals to people, to anyone who wants to live a better life and to glorify God. Anybody who wants to be a part of the church of God, that the church that God had created from before the beginning of time. Or planned before the beginning of time. And anyone who wants to be healed, have your sins taken away. That's who Jesus appeals to today. But I think the real question is, does Jesus appeal to you? These different religious groups, and when you look at it, they just don't believe in Jesus' power to save. Get down to it, they just don't. And that's why they have all of these different ministries, and that's why they say that Jesus just doesn't appeal to people today. The Bible says Jesus does appeal to people today. That the Bible should appeal, that Jesus should appeal to you, so that you can have your sins forgiven, so that you can spend eternity with him in heaven. If that appeals to you today, why not obey him? Why not obey Jesus? Why not accept Jesus? Why not come forward right now, be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins, right now as we stand and sing?